The subject for the night, as you know, is World Vision, the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. It's a commission, and it's a great commission. And it's a commission from Jesus Christ himself. And this commission is repeated five times in Scripture. That doesn't mean that it's more important than other things that he said, but it does mean that he didn't want us to miss it. Because wherever you find something tucked away in the Word over and over and over, why? It's for emphasis. So that we won't miss it. This is important. In one chapter in the Bible, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Then a few verses down, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And a few verses down, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And then a few verses down, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men." Now, you get an idea, don't you? He doesn't want us to miss that. The praise, you see, it has a real effect on our lives. Well, this is repeated five times, and I'd like to have us read each of these five times to draw what we can from that. We'll start out with Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That must have been a thrill to their hearts to hear him say that. That must have really stirred their spirits. Because, you see, just a little while before this, they had seen him in the weakness of the cross, hanging a helpless person on a cross in complete helplessness. And then they had seen him die and carried a lifeless form to a tomb. They had seen him fall under Rome's power. They had seen him fall under the power of the Jewish leaders. And now, just a few hours later, really, he stands before them and says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That must have been one of the most thrilling things I'd ever heard him say. Then he said, "Go ye, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That's an important part of the commission, by the way. As you know, baptism is a twofold identification, identifies us with God the Father and with the people of God. And the commission was in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I imagine as he told them to go and make disciples of all nations, the first thought that came to their mind was, well, what right would I have to go and make disciples of all nations and to teach all nations? Who would recognize my authority to instruct anybody? In fact, who would, let alone all mankind, who would recognize, here's this fisherman standing there, who would recognize my authority to make disciples of all nations? Unlearned men, weak men, timid men. All right? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Is that enough of a commission? Is that enough backing for you to go and make disciples? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not teaching them all things, but teaching them to observe all things. A big difference here between teaching somebody all things and teaching them to observe all things. To do the things, you see. To observe this as part of their lives. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now this commission gives us the depth of the commission. It is nothing less than making disciples. That is the commission, to go and make disciples. Then in the last chapter of the book of Mark, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the scope of the commission. This is its breadth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then in Luke 24, beginning with verse 45, is one of the most important parts of this commission. Luke 24, beginning with verse 45. Now, if you can get this, it could well revolutionize your approach to the Scriptures. Verse 45 says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them." Now he's going to tell them something that will help them to understand all of Scripture. He's going to tell them two things. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scripture, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Until you really understand the atonement of Christ, not so much all of its theological implications, but the fact that it was for you, that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins. And until you come to realize and are struck by the fact that were you the only person on earth, Jesus Christ would have hung there for you. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Not only the atonement of Christ and the fact that Christ died for your sins, but then to understand your place in the great commission of Christ. When you understand Christ's death on the cross for you and the Great Commission, then you begin to understand the Scriptures a little more clearly, and things begin to make sense as you're in the Word of God. Then in the book of John, chapter 20, verse 20, he had just come and said, "Peace be unto you." Isn't it interesting how Jesus always puts his finger right on the exact need that we have? They were assembled for fear of the Jews, timid and afraid. He stands in their midst and says, "Peace be unto you." That's what they needed. "And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now he gave them the Great Commission while he was showing them his hands and his side. Now what's significant about that? What did he have in his hands? What did he have in his side? There were holes in his hands. His hands were scarred. What about his side? There was a wound in his side. And so he says, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." He's trying to get across, I think, the cost of the commission. This isn't going to be an easy thing. This isn't going to be something that you can just sort of, you know, expect a pedal-strewn path and everything will be just fine. And the man who commits himself to the great commission of Jesus Christ will have it no better than Christ had it. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Showing them his hands and his side. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Here again, as you know, Luke is writing to these people, or to these people, to this one man. And it says, verse 3, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. I looked that up. That's a single word used there. It means the strongest proofs of which a subject is capable. The strongest proofs of which a subject is capable. And he tells them that the promise of the Father will come. And then they begin to inquire in certain things. And he said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons, but you shall receive power. Verse 8. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Isn't it interesting that it was while they beheld? You know what he could have done? He could have said, all right, men, time to go to bed, and let's all go to bed now, like we have done for a number of years, and tomorrow morning, I won't be with you. I'm going to get up in the middle of the night sometime pretty early, and I'll go out over here on the mount, and I'll stand there, and I'll just sort of float up into heaven. And then when you get up in the morning, why, you won't see me anymore, and that'll be what I've done. So they would have all gone to bed, and the next morning he would have gotten up and walked down the hill and floated up into heaven, and then they'd have gotten up and said, well, he's not here, is he? I wonder, they're going to look around for him, and well, he must have floated up into heaven. I wonder if he really did, you know? Sounds a little bit far-fetched, doesn't it? They would have talked among themselves, and maybe Thomas would have gotten the better of the conversation. The first thing you know, while they beheld, he was taken up. Isn't that fascinating? While they beheld, he was taken up. Do you think anybody could have made the early church not believe in the ascension of Christ? They knew it. They saw it. While they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Did you notice his last words? The words that he said just before he went? You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And while he had spoken these things, he was taken up. This part of the commission tells us where to begin. It begins right where you are. That's where to begin the commission. Now, I'd like to have you note some Old Testament passages. Go back to the book of Joshua, chapter 3. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the Old Testament. Joshua, chapter 3. This tells about the crossing of Jordan, how the waters of Jordan were divided and the people passed over. Joshua 3, verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth shall pass over before you. Verse 15 tells us that Jordan is overflowing its banks at this time. And verse 16, the waters which came down from above stood up and rose up in a heap, very far from the city of Adam. And verse 17 says, the priests that bear the ark and the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Sometime, if you want to make an interesting study, study why he had them pass over at this particular time. But anyhow, they passed over, and the water stood up in a heap. Look at verse 24 of chapter 4. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. The reason why God had this take place was that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. God did this so that all the earth might know of himself. Now, if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, a rather familiar story to most of us, the story of David and Goliath. And in 1 Samuel 17, while you'll see that David recognized this as basically a spiritual battle, verse 43, and David and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." So basically, this is a spiritual battle that David is fighting. And look why the battle was fought. The last little part of verse 46, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. Again, you have this interesting little idea show up in the Old Testament, that all the earth might know there's a God in Israel. That all the earth. That all the earth might know there's a God in Israel. Now look at 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. This is the completion of the building of the temple. They have just finished the greatest building that has ever been built. And now we're going to learn why this building was built. Verse 43, Solomon is now dedicating the temple. "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name." Look at verse 60. "That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else." Again, this same idea shows up. The temple was built so that all the people of the earth might know the name of God. Now look at 2 Kings chapter 19. Here's one of those things that happened in the Old Testament, and you can hardly believe it. The attack of Sennacherib upon Hezekiah, and how this little army was besieged by this great host. This would be about the same odds as if the armies of China were to surround us in this room tonight. That's about the odds they faced. All the armies of China were surround us, and here we sat. So they went to prayer. That's probably what we would do, you know. Verse 19. "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand." Why? "That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." Here again, this same idea shows up in the Old Testament. This thing happened so that all the earth, all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. One more Old Testament passage, Psalm 72, beginning with verse 17. Psalm 72, beginning with verse 17. When I'm home among our own gang back there, I spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, and I usually share a lot from the Old Testament. My kids get a little tired of it from time to time. They tell me, "Dad, you're not a Christian. You're a Jew. You're always back there in that Old Testament." Well, there's a lot in the Old Testament, as you know, to study. Listen to this. Psalm 72:17. "His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." That's the way to end your prayer, you know that? All through the Old Testament, you find this one fascinating little idea cropping up over and over and over and over and over, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art God and thou only, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that all the kingdom, and so on and so on. All. You see, in the Old Testament, God's mighty power was revealed in great, powerful physical acts. A giant fell at the hand of a young shepherd lad. Waters stood up in a mighty heap, held there by the force of God Himself. A huge temple was erected, the likes of which have never been seen before or since. Battles raged against insurmountable odds. What's the purpose? That God's name might be known throughout the whole earth. Then something interesting happens. A whole new thing develops. God Himself visits the earth and leaves us with no longer the demonstration of His power by great physical acts, but He gives it to us in 13 words. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Christ is now the power of God. Back in our country, we have different ones who seem to have some kind of a thing on about the power of God, and they're always wanting to see the power of God manifested somehow. I'll tell you how to see the power of God manifested. You unleash the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is unleashing the power of God. And God's power is no longer revealed in great physical acts, but in a message. But there's one thing that remains constant throughout it all. David, the shepherd lad. Joshua, the soldier. Solomon and Hezekiah, great kings. Peter, the fisherman. Luke, the physician. Matthew, the tax collector. And you. Men remain constant throughout it all. God's method is men. His means of accomplishing His acts. The Great Commission is your commission. And all these passages we read, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, all of these tell us that God wants His name declared throughout the whole earth. Go and make disciples among all nations. Preach the gospel to every creature, and so on. Now, is that possible? Is it possible to do something like that? I ask over in New Zealand, I'm not sure it's happened here or not, but you may have gotten word of this. I don't know whether you did or not, but I'll ask you anyhow. I should have checked ahead of time. But have you folks heard the fact that Davy Crockett is king of the wild frontier? Did you get that word? Has that news spread over here yet? You've heard that? You know, everywhere I've gone, I've found out that they all know that. Davy Crockett. In the Philippines, here were this young gang, their first conference, about as many guys as we had here. And I checked with them. Oh, yeah, they'd heard that in the Philippines. They'd heard over in New Zealand. And now, you got that word, did you? That Davy Crockett is king of the wild frontier. Do you know that? That's a fact. He is, or was, the king of the wild frontier. Let me tell you how that happened. Some years ago, I think it was in America, there's a man sitting in a little room, and he was fiddling around with a pen and some... He thought, you know, now those people down in Australia, I'd like to have every one of them hear that Davy Crockett is king of the wild frontier. Maybe the people in New Zealand also. I'll put New Zealand on my list. Philippines, I better add the Philippines. Then. Davy Crockett is king of the wild frontier. And so throughout the whole world. The whole world. That guy sitting in that room that day made up his mind that the whole world was going to hear that Davy, Davy Crockett is king of the wild frontier, and he did it. That rascal did it. I don't know, you know. He did it. I'm not too sure how he did it, but he did it. Do you have an income tax in this country? Does that mean yes or no? Does anyone know what day it happens to fall on, the deadline? What is it? Everybody got that word, huh? You all know that, the fact that you have an income tax and you have to... Isn't it fascinating that everybody in Australia knows that? And you also heard about Davy Crockett. Huh? I mean, there is a way to get certain information to you people, you know that? I mean, obviously, you all get the word on these things. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. There went out a decree in those days from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Well, did they get the word? Some years ago, about 3 years ago, I was traveling in Jerusalem. Well, I was traveling in the Middle East. And I went to this little town of Bethlehem. We sing, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem." It is a little town. And it is tucked way back in the hills. In order to get there, you got to go there. You just don't pass through the place. It's kind of like my hometown, the town that I was born and raised in, you know. I'm from a little town. A hick, little backward town. Ours is the only town in America where they got a sign up that says you are now entering and you are now leaving on the same path. They don't believe me. They think I'm kidding. We do have a railroad train that comes through town. It's called a tri-weekly. That's right. Doesn't make it this week. It tries the next week. Well, that's the way Bethlehem was back in those days. Way back in the sticks. Did they get the word? Here is Caesar Augustus sitting over here. You know, Caesar Augustus, mighty. Let's tax the world. And they did it. Even Bethlehem got the news. That fascinates me. See, it is possible to do something like this. You just have to have your heart in the game. You have to want to badly enough, like, you know, the man with Davy Crockett. He really wanted to do that, and he did it. Caesar Augustus really wanted to tax these people, and he did it. So, we've established that it is possible, you see. I mean, we're not talking about something that's impossible. We all know this. It's done every day, you see. Some men just want to do it worse than others. But, you know, it is possible to do it. Now, how? 1 Samuel 2:35. 1 Samuel 2:35 says, "I'll raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I'll build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." 1 Samuel 2:35, "I'll raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind." Now, what does God have on his heart? Well, that's pretty simple. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The world is on God's heart. That's what's on his heart. The whole world. And that, by the way, is what he wants you to have on your heart. He wants you to have on your heart the same thing that he has on his heart. Now, if God has the world on his heart, what do you think he has in his mind? What do you think he thinks about? Well, he has in his mind how to fulfill that which he has on his heart. Same as you would. If you had something really on your heart, you'd be trying to figure out how to accomplish that. That's what God has on in his mind, how to accomplish that which is on his heart. Now, in the New Testament, God has shown us something that is so plain and so obvious that most people miss it. It is so obvious. In one place, it's summarized in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Talking about Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working that worketh in me mightily. His working that worketh in me mightily. Striving toward this objective. What objective? Warning every man. Now that's the gospel. We're back to the gospel again. Warning men to repent and flee from the wrath to come. Preaching the gospel of Christ. And teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now I submit to you that the way to accomplish the first is to do a good job in the second. The way to get the whole world warned is to do a good job in teaching those that respond to the message. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Why? For the simple reason that they then in turn can go warn others and win men to Christ themselves, who in turn, when we teach them and watch those people mature in Christ, they in turn will go and warn somebody else who, when he is won to Christ, we build him up in the faith and help him learn to walk with Christ so that he in turn can go. And it's a simple little program of multiplication of disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2. This is a verse that some of you may have heard before. So cheer up. You'll hear it one more time then. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul to Timothy, the faithful man, to others also. The simple idea of multiplying disciples. Teach one, reach one who can grow and develop, who in turn can reach somebody, and then teach that person to grow and develop so that he in turn can, and so on and so on and so on. By the way, where do you think they got that idea? Where'd they get this idea anyhow? Where'd it come from? Well, Mark 3:14 says he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Mark 3:14. He ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Mark 1:38. Another interesting verse on this. And Jesus said, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." Well, why are we all going if you're going to be the one that preaches? Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also. Why are we all going then? This is my method of training you. You're walking with me. You're watching me. You're living with me. You're listening to me preach. You're watching me day and night. Look at the book of 1 John on that just for a moment. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Now you have to read this with an air of almost being incredulous. You can hardly believe it. John writes this with an air of, it really happened, but it's so great, I can hardly believe it did happen. But here it is. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and which was manifested unto us. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled, the eternal Word of God.
He ordained 12 that they should be with him. They could watch him. They could listen to him. Their hands could handle him. And that in time he might send them forth to preach. What a training program. Now look at Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Acts 20, verse 4. And there accompanied him into Asia, talking about Paul now. There accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. By the way, if you want an interesting study sometime, study the lives of these men. Get yourself a little book that tells you, or a concordance or something, that gives you their names, Aristarchus take. And look at the training program that Paul put Aristarchus through. You'll find that I forget how many years he had with him. I did the study one time, but it escapes me just now. But Aristarchus was with Paul for a long time, going through various and sundry experiences. And here you see Aristarchus accompanying Paul. Paul is training Aristarchus. He's one of the men that Paul trained. When I read that, I thought to myself, why didn't Paul start a school? Was it because he didn't have enough degrees? Was that it? Didn't have enough, you know, he wasn't bright enough, hadn't had university training. No, he had all that. He had all the degrees and all the training and all like this. Why didn't the Apostle Paul start a school to train these men? I mean, it's obvious he wanted to train men and see men trained, because the Apostle Paul was just bright enough to know that he could not improve upon the methods of Jesus Christ. He was just smart enough to figure that out. There is no way that he could improve upon the methods of Jesus Christ. Ah, you say the navigators are against schooling. No. That's not what I'm saying at all. Get all the schooling you can get. By all means. Take whatever is available. Praise God for it. But don't think that that is training in the same way that this is training. You see. But they got the idea. So, Paul says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, and so on, and so on, and so on. Now, let me tell you why it is that I meet with a man. I'm going to give it to you in one verse, a verse we've already considered. Joshua chapter 4, verse 24, summarizes why I meet with a man. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. One of the reasons why I meet with a man is so that that man will learn to fear the Lord his God forever, will learn to walk with God, will learn to fellowship with the Lord, so his walk will become stable. See, Proverbs, 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. Scotty walked with me for 2 years, Waldron Scott. Waldron Scott had just been assigned to the Pacific Rim over here in the Navigator ministry. And we were college freshmen together, classmates. For 2 years, he walked with me, helping me, encouraging me. And he did it for me so that I could learn to walk in a stable, fruitful walk with the Lord. But there's another reason why I did it, and there's another reason why I do it. The second reason is that all the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. Now, I recognize the fact that some of you folk are beginning to catch on to this vision. You're beginning to see it. It's beginning to become part of you. Now, I'll tell you when you can tell whether or not you have the vision. One way is if you begin to make decisions on the basis of the Great Commission. Shall I go here? Shall I do that? Shall I buy this? Well, ask yourself, how will it affect my relationship to the Great Commission? But there's another way. You can tell whether or not you have the vision or not when you can look into the face of one man and see the whole world. When you can see the whole world in the face of one man. when you sense the power of that life, the power to reproduce, when that thing grips you, and it'll never be taught to you, you'll never catch it by someone teaching it to you, it just comes over you. It suddenly grips you. There's something begins to burn down there, and you can't squelch it. You can pour water on it, you can do whatever you want, but you just can't put it out. It just bubbles, you know, just seethes with light. There's nothing you can do. This thing, everything else, becomes just so much, you know, nothing. The only thing that matters is a world and its need, the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, and you begin to see the whole world in the face of one man. That's when you know you've got the vision. When you look into the face of one, and there's the world, that means you now have the vision. Some time ago, we were, as Navigator representatives, we were in Chicago. Chicago is one of the big towns in our part of the country and in the U.S. And in the city of Chicago, they've got a thing called the Museum of Science and Industry. Huge place. Big, great, big place. And in there, you can visit anything you want to visit, see anything you want to see. They've really done it upright. So some of us went over and were looking at a little thing on the wall. It was a little film strip, a little puzzle. And the puzzle was, they put a checkerboard up there, and they laid one grain of wheat on the first little square, and then two grains of wheat, and then four grains of wheat, and then eight, and then 16, and then 32. And the puzzle was, how much wheat would you have if you went around the whole checkerboard, doubling it each time? You start out with just one little grain of wheat, you know, and then you lay two grains, and then four grains, and then six or eight grains, and then 16, and then 32. And so on throughout all 64 squares, 8 by 8. So after 64 times like this, how much wheat are you going to have? Well, we stood there and puzzled around for a while, and then the thing stops and kind of gives you a chance to talk it over among yourselves. Then the answer comes up. You've got enough wheat to cover the country of India 50 feet deep. Do you measure in feet over here? Does that communicate 50 feet deep? You know, that's a lot of wheat. The whole country of India, 50 feet deep. For some of you scientifically minded young men, that means you've got enough wheat to stack kernel upon kernel to the nearest star. That's 4.5 light years and back. Then you stack it 4.5 light years and back. Then you stack it 4.5 light years and back. Then you stack it 4.5 light years and back. Then you take a side trip to the moon and back, just for testimony, a little trip out there and back. I mean, that is a lot of wheat. Now, there's nothing particularly religious about that little thought, except this. There is tremendous power in the principle of multiplication. And therefore, the devil will do everything he can think of to do to sidetrack you from that principle. See, I asked a gang from Iowa State one time. Iowa State is a university where the Navigators have a work. So they had the gang at the Glen, and I asked them, which would you rather have, that little wheat thing there, 2, 4, 6, or would you rather, and I didn't tell them the answer, or would you rather have 100 carloads, 100 train loads of wheat, 100 cars in each train? Which would you rather have? A little one grain, then two grains, and then four grains, and then eight grains of wheat, then 16 grains of wheat. Or would you rather have 100 train loads of wheat, 100 cars in each train? A lot of them took train loads. They thought, man, that's the most wheat. They didn't reckon with the power of multiplication, you see. There is tremendous power in this. Now, you get more on the surface. I mean, you know, just immediately you stack a train load of wheat. You kind of break one up like you would an eggshell, stack it there, and then take another train load, you know, and break it, and so on. It makes quite a little mound, and you know, it's immediately there. But you give this other thing time, you're going to bury everybody in India. You know, they're going to be swimming in wheat over there. Don't let yourself get sidetracked. stick with this thing right here. Because ultimately, this will produce the most. Let me give you a verse in closing. A verse from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1, chapter 1, verse 21. The Lord laid a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 1 for me to give to the gang in New Zealand. Today I was asking the Lord for a verse for you people, and He gave me one out of the same chapter, a different verse. Deuteronomy 1, 21. I'd like to leave this with you just as kind of, this is sort of my verse that I'd like to give to you at this conference. I understand, Jack, this is the first Navigator conference that we've had in this, I mean, this long a time in this country. Okay. Verse 21. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said in thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. See, I believe that with this many people, and if some of you could catch this vision of seeing the whole world in the face of one man and realize the potential of the multiplication principle, and you were to take this verse to heart, you would be staggered at what would happen over here. You'd be absolutely staggered. And if someone were to tell you what was going to happen, you wouldn't believe it. You'd say, oh, no, not here. Oh, yes, you bet here. But this verse, I believe, is the key. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Now, go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers hath said unto you. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Let's have a word of prayer.